All right. I'm telling you, I just got so excited. And well, hey, it's good to be with you all this morning. As Taylor said, my name is Kyle Bierman. I have the privilege of serving as a rural specialist for the North American Mission Board's replant team, which really just means that I travel all over the country to a whole lot of places that you've never heard of before, and work with local churches, local Baptist associations, state conventions, doing the work of a lot of the work of revitalization, helping pastors walk through that process. But so much of it is just having conversations with pastors and helping them do the work of ministry in rural areas. And so it's a joy. It's always a joy to come back to Plainview, where I spent 4 years here across the street, where I met my wife. And this Plainview will always be a really special place to us. And again, thankful to Taylor for his friendship, that we've known each other for almost 6 years now. As he said, we met in those early days of 2020 before everything got weird. It's weird to think back to those first couple of months where it was normal, right? We met at an event in Houston, and then a couple of months later, the world fell apart. But before that fever dream hit, we got to meet at an event there in Houston, and then I know he ended up moving here later that year. We ended up moving back to Lubbock in 2021, and so again, thank you for the opportunity to be with you, and thank you for your gifts to the cooperative program and to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I know we're in Lottie Moon season. We like her too, but Annie Armstrong Easter offering goes directly to church planters across North America, in the United States, Canada, and Puerto Rico, and so we are grateful for your partnership in that. Well, this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Now, 2 years ago, I preached here on this same Sunday before Thanksgiving. We were in James 1 talking about counting it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. On that Monday, I got home. I have an office at Highland Baptist Church there, and I'd gone in to do some work, and I get a call from my wife saying that our washing machine had flooded, and we had standing water in about half of our house. And so let me confess to you, I did not count that all joy, all right? In fact, it was several hours later I went, I just preached on this yesterday. I did not do a very good job of modeling that. So two things I learned from that. I need to listen to myself more often. But also, I'm not preaching on counting it all joy this morning, all right? We are going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about rejoicing. And again, anytime I start talking about rejoicing amid bad circumstances, I do get a little nervous after that experience. As we come into this week of Thanksgiving, I want us to focus our attention on rejoicing in the Lord and what that looks like, and no matter the circumstances. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Let's stand as we read the Word of the Lord together this morning. The Apostle Paul writes this, starting in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for College Heights. Thank you for the opportunity to be here as we begin Thanksgiving week. May we, as we just sang, may we turn our eyes to you. May you remind us of the blessings that we have. No matter what our circumstances might be right now, will you remind us of the reasons that we have to rejoice? Show us what that might look like this morning. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So right off the bat here in verse 4, we're given a command. Really simple command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul says, in case you missed it the first time, I will say it again. Rejoice. When I was growing up, this was one of the little choruses that we would sing, usually during the greeting time. that makes everybody uncomfortable, right? At that point, we would like sing a song, and then it was, hey, stand up and greet everybody around you. And what we did, we're going to sing Rejoice in the Lord Always. And for introverts, there was not a lot of rejoicing that would happen in that time. But just a really simple round of a song that would echo this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wanted his readers, he wanted his audience, this church at Philippi, to understand the value of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, it's important to remember the context of where Paul is writing this letter from, because he's not sitting on a beach. He's not on vacation, he's sitting in prison. And to be honest, the prison is probably more like what we would call a dungeon. And he's most likely chained to a guard whose only job is to make sure that Paul doesn't do anything. And even in the middle of that situation, he can write to the church at Philippi, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. And then he continues, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And we're going to circle back to the exact context that he's writing about to the church in Philippi, because there's something that's happening in the church that gives them the need to rejoice in the middle of it. But here's what we see. In the middle of tough circumstances, we can rejoice. And he says in verse 5, let your graciousness be known to everyone, the Lord is near. Now, the last phrase there, the Lord is near, there's a little bit of debate over exactly what he's saying. Is that almost like a threat, like the Lord's coming? So I don't know if anybody ever threatened you at this, but is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back, right? I think more likely it's Paul telling them that in the middle of tough circumstances, the Lord is present. His spirit is near. We can rejoice, and he says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Can I just tell you this? We look around our world, we are in desperate need of graciousness. In fact, I would say there is never a situation that you'll face where you can't be gracious. Where we can't be kind. Now, kind is different than nice, okay? Let's be honest there, right? Nice is not saying, somebody tells you something that's just, let's be honest, dumb. And nice is going, oh, well, okay. That's not kind, right? Kindness in that moment would require us to call out someone on their dumbness. But you don't have to be angry about it. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be rude. You can be kind. You can be gracious. I wonder how many issues that we face in denominational life, in our everyday relationships, in our politics. I wonder how many issues would, if not be solved, at least we could bring the temperature down on things if we would simply respond with kindness and graciousness. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. That's a command, by the way. That is telling us to do something. Rejoice. Then we're given a caution, the first part of verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. That sounds simple enough, right? Just don't worry about it. I find it interesting in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, in the course of 9 verses in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to worry 3 times. If something's repeated 3 times in the span of 9 verses, I think that's something we need to pay attention to. Jesus understood that we as human beings would have this propensity to worry. Just listen to what he says here, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Here he's talking about two of the most basic needs that we have as people. Food and clothing. Things that we can tend to worry about. And Jesus' admonition here is simply this. Don't worry about it. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He continues in verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? Then at the end of this section in verse 34, he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Think about how much time we spend worrying. And there are two categories of things that we worry about, right? There's things we can do something about, and there's things we can't do anything about. I remember hearing somebody say one time, well, if you can do something about it, then do something about it rather than worrying about it. If you can't do anything about it, you can't do anything about it, so don't worry about it. Think about how much time, stress, energy we spend worrying. Do you ever find yourself in a situation you've been stressing about it for a long time, and you actually get in there, you walk through whatever it is? Not always, let me say this, but most of the time I've learned it's not nearly as bad as I'd played it up in my mind. By worrying, I've blown the conversation, the situation, way, way out of proportion. The Bible would tell us, don't worry. Maybe your translation, I like this too, don't be anxious about anything. But instead, he gives us a correction in the end of verse 6. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Look, there are situations sometimes we face in life that we can't control. Stuff happens, right, as a part of life. When that happens, we have a choice. We can worry about it or we can pray about it. You're going to spend your time and energy focusing on it somehow. Either I can worry about the situation or I can give it over to the Lord. And in everything, he says, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We have a choice of how we'll respond. One of these, by the way, will have a good result. One will have a bad result. Verse 7, he tells us about this culmination. If we turn it over to the Lord through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God, in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now again, remember where Paul's writing this from. He's writing it from prison. In fact, it's in this same book, the same letter written from prison, that Paul will say, I've learned the secret to be content no matter what my circumstance. And if he can say that from prison, and he says, even in prison, I've learned the secret to be content. I've experienced what happens when I rejoice, don't worry, present my request to God, and have this peace which surpasses all understanding. If he says he's figured that out from a prison, we should listen to him. Because no matter what your circumstance is, it might be bad, it's probably not that bad. No matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in, we can find peace in the Lord. And a peace which surpasses all understanding, that he says will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a peace that is only found in the presence of the Lord. In fact, this is what Jesus says in John 14, 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful." I don't give to you as the world gives. In other words, this isn't something that you can gain through Netflix or shopping on Amazon. You don't find this peace there. This is a peace that's only found in the presence of the Lord. Now, to my young social media savvy individuals, let me give you a life hack here, all right? We're in Philippians 4. You might have noticed that we have verses 6, 7. Okay? Parents, let me apologize on the front end, but let me also say this will change your life, all right? I'm serious. Look at these verses, all right? There's for the rest of you who are completely out of the loop, there's this dumb social media trend right now. I don't know how it started. I don't know why it started. Why do these things start? And it's 6-7. What does it mean? We don't know. But it's taken over. My wife teaches 5th and 6th grade science at Southcrest Christian School. So 5th and 6th grade, that's 10, 11, 12, something like that. 10, 11-year-olds. They're obsessed with this thing. I don't get it. I don't need to. Here's the thing. If you've seen this thing in 6-7, listen to me. Listen to verses 6 and 7 here. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, present your requests with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the next time you get stressed, here's your life hack. Man, I'm in this situation. I'm stressed. I don't know how I'm going to respond to it. What do I do? You 6-7 it. Don't worry. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to let him take over and believe that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I did this. I taught chapel for my wife about 3 weeks ago with her 5th and 6th graders. On Thursday, I'm like an emergency substitute. I don't get to do it very often because my schedule's crazy. One of the teachers had their substitute cancel on them at 6:45 Thursday morning. If you're a teacher in the room, you can imagine the stress that caused for this teacher. So I'll be honest. My wife's getting ready for bed or for school. I'm still laying in bed. I'm unashamed of this thing. It's like right at 7, right about that point, I'm like, all right, I got to get up, like help get some lunches together, get my kids out of school. And my wife gets a call from her teacher, says, "Our substitute canceled. Is Kyle available?" And this is when Michelle normally would ask, you know, "Kyle, what do you have going on today?" She knew I had nothing. In fact, she goes, she outs me to her teacher. "No, he's laying in bed right now." "Can you sub?" "Yes, he can sub." Okay, so there's my Thursday, apparently. So I go in and I'm subbing for these kids that 3 weeks ago, you know, I did chapel, and kid you not, I walk into one of the classes that morning, and the kid goes, "Hey, you're the 6-7 guy." I said, "Okay, do you remember what it means?" He goes, "Yeah, it means don't worry. It means you turn stuff to the Lord and let him take care of it." So, whatever this social media trend is, 6-7, parents, you've probably heard it. You might be sick of it. I might not have made that better, but at least you can redeem it now, right? Next time your kid comes in all stressed out, I have an 18-year-old son and a 16-year-old daughter, a senior and a junior. We have experienced stress, okay? Next time your kid comes in stressed out about something, seriously, you can just look at them and do this. And you'll get the eye roll, okay, I know that. But you're also going to remind them, don't worry about it. Give it to the Lord. 6-7. Turn it over to the Lord. Let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I told you there was a really specific context to what's happening in Philippi. Like, Paul doesn't just tell them to rejoice. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. This doesn't come just out of the blue. They're dealing with a very specific situation in their church, to which this was the answer that Paul had. Let's back up to verse 2. Paul writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The church was experiencing a conflict. Two ladies. We don't know anything else about the situation. We don't know anything else about these ladies. All we know are their names were Euodia and Syntyche. And whatever was going on, they were not getting along. And this conflict had reached the point that when Paul was writing a letter to the entire church, he felt the need to call them out, okay? Now, I'll be honest. I've been in church life my whole life. Been in full-time ministry in some capacity for the last 20 years. I've never seen a conflict get to the point that the pastor had to stand up on Sunday morning and say, listen up, y'all. You two ladies got to figure this out, all right? Can you imagine, like, what the room felt like was as they're reading this letter and Paul calls out these two women? We don't know what the conflict was, but it was bad enough he felt like he had to call them out in front of everyone. You can imagine the tensions, right? And here's his encouragement, right? He says, yes, I also ask you, my true partner, that's probably written to the pastor of this church. Help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. In other words, listen, pastor, help them figure it out. Walk with them through this. And in the middle of this conflict, this is what you do. Rejoice. Always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. You ever seen a conflict that just continued? Maybe you've been involved in a conflict that just continued because there was no graciousness on either side. I think back to a situation I heard about earlier this year with the church, and the pastor and some folks in the church just weren't getting along. And this had gone on for months. And So they scheduled a business meeting on a Wednesday night and brought in some folks from the state convention, some folks from the association, some area pastors that had partnered with the church to see if they could come to some sort of resolution. And after a three-hour business meeting on a Wednesday night, by the way, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a three-hour business meeting. Those stories don't usually end with, man, we had this three-hour business meeting and at the end we all loved each other. And we felt more like Jesus. No, okay? That's not how this one went either. Saw the director of missions the next day, and I just asked him, I said, so I heard there was this long meeting. How did it go? Like, what was your perspective on it? He just said this. He said, had there been any humility, we could have come to an agreement. He said, had just one person, he said, I don't care, like, I don't know who is right and who is wrong. He said, I don't care. He said, but if one person had simply said, you know what, I think I was wrong, I'm sorry. He said, that would have changed the whole temperature of the room. And nobody was willing to do it. There was no graciousness at all. I told you I've never been involved in a business meeting like that ended well. I've heard one story of one that ended well. Church in conflict that had the center aisle and people came in for their meeting. It would literally sat on different sides of the church. And the meeting devolved into a shouting match to the point where two men were standing in the front of the church screaming at one another. Different area, but the director of missions there was trying to calm them. He said every time they took a breath, every time they would pause, he would simply ask, "Is this what Jesus wants?" The next time they took a breath, "This is not what Jesus wants." And so finally it got to the point, he was afraid fists were about to be thrown and decided that probably shouldn't happen in front of the church body as a whole. So he managed to get them off into a back room, and they continued shouting until, here's case in point, till one of them finally said, "Brother, I'm sorry. I'm wrong in this." The other one responded in kind, right? "No, brother, I'm sorry as well." So these two guys who were about to throw fists end up hugging and crying, and that's how they walk out of the room back in front of the church. And you can imagine the whiplash the folks in the congregation had, right? These two guys were about to have the knockdown, drag-out fight, and then they walk out, they're hugging and they're crying, they kneel down, and they begin praying at the altar. And it changed the temperature of the room. It changed the conflict. Because in the middle of their conflict, they showed graciousness. And the church experienced this rejoicing. Peace that surpassed all understanding. And that began the process of healing for the church. It doesn't mean there was never a conflict again. It doesn't mean that everything was perfect moving forward. It meant that they were on a path of reconciliation because of graciousness. Pastor Kent Hughes had this great little poem. "To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." In the middle of conflict, rejoice in the Lord. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One final word, verses 8 and 9, really. Give us a guideline for helping with conflict and anxiety. Let me let you in on a little secret in case you haven't noticed this already. Our world is designed to make you angry and anxious. Social media in general, specifically, social media thrives on anger and anxiety. There are people who make good money off of creating anger and anxiety on social media. And the things that we focus on, the things that we spend our time thinking about, the things we dwell on, will determine whether we live our lives in anxiety and anger or in peace. Verse 8, look with me at this. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." So maybe you're in the middle of a conflict and you don't really see a good ending to that. Every time you think about it, your blood pressure starts to rise, get a little anxious, get really angry. What can you do about it? Well, you have a choice on the things you dwell on. I can spend my time thinking and brooding and stewing on this situation, or I can turn my attention to God and His Word, turn my attention to prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting my requests to God, believing that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard my hearts and minds. Because the things that I dwell on will determine my attitude. And my attitude, if we're honest, in a lot of ways, will determine what our actions are. Maybe it's not a conflict. Maybe there's just a situation right now that, if you're honest, you've spent a lot of time worrying about. Might be a big thing, might be a small thing. It's causing you some anxiety, causing you some stress. I would simply ask, when you spend time dwelling on that, right? When you spend time thinking about it, does it, are you dwelling on things that cause your trust in God to go up, or are you dwelling on things that cause your anxiety to go up? Because we have a choice. The things that we think about, things we give our attention to, can affect our ability to rejoice, can affect our ability to present our requests to God. Here's the thing about this passage. We're given opportunities every single day to put this into practice. Every single day. Something every single day will happen that you didn't plan for, and you have an opportunity. Okay, am I going to stress about this thing, or am I going to give it up to the Lord? Am I going to rejoice in the middle of this circumstance, or am I going to throw a pity party? Am I going to dwell on those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable? Or am I going to turn my attention to something else? I think as we turn our attention this week to Thanksgiving, which is always an interesting time, right? So on Thursday, we'll take time to pause, thank the Lord for the blessings that we have, and on Friday, people will get in fistfights over big screen TVs. As followers of Christ, I think there's a better way for us. As much as I love my big screen TV, all right, I think there's a better way. What if this week where we pause, hopefully you get some time off work, hopefully you get to spend some time with family. Hopefully you have some time this week to pause. We turn our attention to the Lord, surrendering those things that make us anxious. Turning our eyes upon Him, rejoicing, choosing to respond with graciousness, and don't worry about anything, and everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting a request to God, as we dwell on things that are pure, lovely, admirable, honorable, true, believing that as we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here's the invitation this morning. It's real simple. What do you need to surrender to the Lord? What are those things that cause you anxiety? What actions, what attitudes? What conflict? What situation have you been walking through and you've not done these things? The Lord this morning is simply saying, rejoice in me. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I got it. It's all good. In what areas do you need to turn from things that are not pure, lovely, true, admirable, honorable. And dwell on things that are. Dwell on things that would turn our hearts and our minds to Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask Pastor Taylor to come. And maybe this morning you should spend some time with the Lord, surrendering some things, repenting of bad attitudes, bad actions. Altar's open. You can do that. You can do it right where you're sitting. Maybe in some cases there's a conflict that's happening right now in your life, and you just need to make that call or make that visit, and you need to be the one to say, hey, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. They can make, in responding in graciousness, they can begin the process of healing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful blessing that it is to be with College Heights. I thank you for this passage. One that we've heard many times. And yet, particularly this week, will you remind us that no matter the situation, whether it's conflict, whether it's prison like Paul was in, regardless of the situation we find ourselves, we have reasons to rejoice in you. Regardless of the conflict that we may be in, we can respond with graciousness, with thanksgiving. And when we encounter situations in our lives, however small they may be, that can cause us stress and anxiety, let us remember the promise in verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But through prayer and petition, we can give that up to you and claim the promise that the peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then help us to dwell on those things that are true, honorable, pure, lovely, praiseworthy. I know there's so much in our world that doesn't even come close to meeting that criteria that we spend a whole lot of time and attention on. So redirect our attention to the things of God, the things that bring you glory, the things that will soothe our hearts and minds, and can help bring the peace that you've talked about in verse 7. Show us how to do this. May this week give us the opportunity to pause, to turn our attention to you. And as we do these things, may it cause us to be more thankful. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.